The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 7. "Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 42, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Taking Up the Holy Cross. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus talks about something that separates the mere churchgoer from the true believer in Jesus. Now, I'm warning you ahead of time. Some of you may be offended by what Jesus has to say here, once you understand what it means. And if you're offended, it may be because you come to church to solve your problems, to make your life happier, or to socialize with a bunch of nice people. And that probably is a nice side effect, all those things, from going to church. But our gospel lesson tells you that being a true believer in Jesus may cause you more problems, may make your life more unhappy, and may result in unexplainable misfortune. So you're being warned right now. If you're offended, it's because of what Jesus is saying. And what we're talking about is your cross. Your cross. Now, a cross doesn't look very pretty, especially if there's a body hanging there with the gore and the blood. And we kind of make them to look nice, like this one here is all silver. It's my cross, but it's not really what we're talking about. And there's a beautiful cross up there, all in gold. But the real cross is not that nice. In our gospel, Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross, and follow me, is not worthy of me. That means that if you're a real follower of Jesus and not just a hanger-on, then you will have your cross to carry. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you'll get one someday. And it'll be heavy, it'll be painful, it may cause you to stumble. Jesus' cross caused him to stumble on the way. And it may cause many people who you thought were friends to abandon you. And this is not a pretty picture at all. So what does Jesus mean when he talks about your cross? Now, I don't think the disciples understood what he meant, because Jesus spoke the words in our gospel before his arrest and crucifixion. And the disciples did not believe that Jesus would be crucified. When Jesus told them clearly, in no certain terms, about his crucifixion, Peter protested and argued that Jesus would never be killed by the religious authorities, Matthew 16, 21 to 22. So it proves there that Peter and the other apostles didn't understand what this cross was that he's talking about in our text. And it's still not easy to understand today. So what does your cross mean? In the history of the church, Matthew 16, 24 has been the verse more commonly remembered, that is the Matthew version. And there Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And these are all things that you do, that you initiate. So Christians, on the basis of Matthew 16, see our text is Matthew 10. On the basis of Matthew 16, Christians often understand your cross to be a matter of self-chosen self-denial. So it's like a pair of clothes that you decide to put on when you want to. So as early as the 4th century, Christians voluntarily began living in the wilderness in rough clothes. Not like our backpackers, but I mean really rough, eating off the land and denying themselves the benefits of human society and family. That's what they thought taking up your cross meant. Take up your cross eventually became the marching orders for the monastic movement in various types. Truth be told, some of the greatest Christians in history have been monks, friars, nuns, and ascetics. They were people who denied themselves adequate food, adequate clothes, adequate shelter, human society, family, spouses, and children. And they thought this self-denial was in obedience to Jesus' orders to take up your cross. Although they were great and admirable people, they're all wrong, because asceticism and monasticism is not taking up your cross for Jesus. Now, you know who the last great friar was, a man named Martin Luther. Luther talks frequently in his writings about the Holy Cross. He also lambasted the monks and the friars and the nuns and the ascetics for getting it all wrong. And he would know. Luther took self-denial to the nth degree, almost killing himself through fasting and whippings and self-torture and poor diet. So after living through that and finding from Scripture that it was wrong, what did Luther say about the Holy Cross after he abandoned the life of a friar? In the Large Catechism, under the third petition to the Lord's Prayer, Luther says this, I quote, "We who would be Christians must surely count on having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies, and must count on their inflicting every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, and believed, and bears fruit, there the blessed Holy Cross will not be far away. Let no one think that he will have peace. He must sacrifice all he has on earth, possessions, honor, house and home, wife and children, body and life. Now this grieves our flesh and the old Adam, for it means that we must remain steadfast, suffer patiently whatever befalls us, and let go whatever is taken from us." Again, that's Large Catechism, third petition, third part, 65. So you see here, the cross, or the Holy Cross, as Luther talks about it, has nothing to do with self-denial. It has everything to do with our enemies, the devil, all of his angels, and the world, even our own sinful flesh. They are the ones who inflict every possible misfortune and grief upon us. Now, they don't do this to other religious people, and they don't do it to all people that happen to be in Christian churches. The devil, all of his angels in the world, are an attack only where, Luther says it, where God's word is preached, accepted, and believed, and bears fruit. And that only happens to congregations, pastors, and Christians who practice and believe that the entire Bible is God's word. And so, because it's God's word, they put that word into practice in their daily life, and so bear fruit. That's where the devil attacks. Why do the devil and his allies in the world go on that attack? Luther also explains this brilliantly, also in the Large Catechism, the third petition. And I quote again from Luther. "The devil cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. It pains him beyond measure when his lies and abominations, which are honored under the most specious pretexts of God's name, are disclosed and exposed in all of their shame. when he himself is driven out of a man's heart and a breach is made in his kingdom. Therefore, like a furious foe, he raves and rages with all his power and might, marshaling all his subjects and even enlisting the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself vile and it's inclined to evil, even when we have accepted and believe God's word. And the world, too, is perverse and wicked. Again, third petition, large catechism. So according to Luther, your cross is the misfortune and grief you experience because you hear the word of God, and because you learn it, hold on to it, and you put it into practice. Now, this can happen, this cross can happen any number of ways, sometimes relatively minor, sometimes very serious. Here are some examples. A teenager refuses to smoke pot at a party, politely declining. You know it's legal now. But inwardly, the teenager remembers the Bible verse, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And when the teenager refuses to smoke pot, then they're ostracized by that group and teased for being a square. Who wants to be a friend of a square? The loss of friends, which for that person may be significant, is the Holy Cross for that teenager because they're following the Word of God. Another example. A young woman finds the man of her dreams, and he's getting close to proposing when she shares with him how important Jesus is in her life. Well, that's the end of their dating, and she might never find a man she doesn't know as talented and with so many excellent prospects as him. And for her right then, that's the Holy Cross. Why? Because she put Jesus first. Another example. Man at work finds that his lifelong friends are cheating the company. He realizes that God holds him accountable in his vocation. So he reports them in the manner that he's supposed to do, and then he loses his best friends. And he suffers recrimination from them for the rest of his life. That's the Holy Cross for that man. He's following what God's word says. In every case, a Christian suffers loss, misfortune, and grief solely because he or she believes the word of God and puts it into practice. And that is your cross. It's also my cross, too. Jesus says, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Are you worthy of Jesus? I hope and pray that you are, and that you take up your cross and follow him on the day when your cross arrives. In Jesus' name, amen.